Hello, everyone. Welcome again to Heart to Heart. The Lord our God is mightily moving by the Holy Spirit. I love the Lord my God and King. He is returning very soon, even imminently. You know, as the days go by, we are closer to his imminent return. And that return is going to take people by surprise. You won't get a warning. This is the only form of warning you're going to get. That preachers telling people that his return is imminent. You know, I saw, it was Revival Radio, I believe it was, I was watching. And it had a picture of an old car. I mean, way back there. Pre-World War II era car. And it said, "The Lord is coming soon," painted it in big bold letters on the side. And how, you know, it was true way back then, and it's even more true now. His return is imminent, not just soon, but imminent, which means any moment. Now, many people put it off in their mind, "Oh, he's not coming back." It's just like what Peter said in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. You know, sometimes people scoff at that. But the Lord's return is imminent, and he is coming quickly. It says, here it is. Now, this is 2 Peter 3. I started verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us as the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" Talking about Jesus. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Now, verse 8 is our key verse here. Well, it's a key verse. Verse 4 was the key verse, but verse 8, it gives us a lot of understanding. It says, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The Lord also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Now, we got a lot of hope ahead of us. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God's going to make everything new. Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, I'll stop at verse 13. Now, this is why I added 13. The In the new heaven and new earth, there will be not one crumb of sin. No sin will be in the kingdom of God. You know, this will be a day where there will be an end of sin. People will look for a sinner and won't be able to find one, because all things will be done. Now, this, of course, is after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is about to happen. See, when he comes back, he's going to, on all we're waiting on is Saturday to be over. You know, we're going to be raptured. I believe we'll be raptured at the beginning of the Sabbath of the covenant week. See, this is where I get the covenant week from, verse 8. When I talk about the covenant week, I'm talking about the 1,000-year days. He said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So, if you're talking about a day in the week, everything God did in the restoration week, some people will call that the creation week, but it was actually the restoration week, because it started with disaster, and God never makes disaster. Only sin can make disaster. Only sin can bring about disaster that required judgment. So the earth is very old, very old. And everything the Lord did in the restoration week represents and it's indicative of what he's going to do in the covenant week to restore man back to order. And see, the Lord, remember, you got to go back way before all this. It says, one scripture says, Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth itself. So, you know, in Job, when God made the earth, the sons of God rejoiced. They watched him do it. They remember when there was no earth. But when we first met the Lord, you know, it says, in the beginning, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. Darkness was on the face of the deep. So it was flooded. Now, this is the flood that Peter just mentioned, because the earth was standing in and out of water. It didn't look right. And if you look at our oceans, it's still water and land. But this time it was flooded and it was in and out of water. It was terrible looking. When the Lord said, "Let there be light," the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth, and the Lord said, "Let there be light," and light was. And this is not the light of the sun. Remember, the Lord didn't turn on the stars of the second heaven, and our sun is a star itself. He didn't turn that on till the fourth day. So that was his glory shining upon the earth. And you could have seen the earth from anywhere in the whole universe, as far away as God wanted it to be seen. Because the glory of God is just like he is. It does his will. And what was he doing? Communicating. He was communicating to his creation. You're going to see this. All of this was recorded. Heaven has television. All of this is recorded. So you'll see exactly how it went down, if you live. People in hell won't get to. They'll just be there burning. But people that go to heaven, the Lord can show you in a vision now if he wants to, or if it's wise. God doesn't do anything that's not wise. But whatever God does, it's wisdom in it. And it's holy, and it's out of love. So just keep that little aside in mind. Now, as we go forward, looking for these things are unfolding all around us. You know, on the Wednesday, that's the day that Jesus died for us. That's the day of man's week, and it's also the day of the covenant week. And he died for us toward the end of the day. And then, it was almost the beginning of Thursday. So we got 2,000 years. Now I want to show you something. You have to watch the mind of God. He gave us clues all throughout the Word of God. In Hosea 6, this is one of my favorite scriptures too. I love Hosea 6. Verse 1, it says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." See, he has a plan of redemption in mind, according to verse 1. You know, he had to destroy it because people tried to fight the covenant. All the wars of Israel was because of the enemy was trying to hinder Jesus from coming in the first place. All the way back from the beginning, even the era of time where there were giants. The giants were bred to stop Jesus. See, before and after the flood. When you see people in these indigenous places dressed up with all these feathers and dancing around a fire and summoning spirits, they got that from them crazy giants. And I learned that from research. And it's on every continent. You know, why would people act like that? Even in Israel, they burned their children in the fire of demon gods. They were a weapon against Christ. And they stirred people up against him, and they're still doing it. They're not in giant form, they're demons now. Okay, anyway, we'll come back off that aside. Let's look at verse 2. Well, this one, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." See that? In the third day. Now, if you count from Wednesday, he died on a Wednesday evening. It was almost over. You got Thursday, the covenant day, Thursday, the covenant day, Friday. And possibly we're beginning to get into the wee hours, the first part of the Sabbath. See, remember, the Jewish day starts in the evening. Because on the third day, he raised us up. So, quite possibly, at the beginning of the Sabbath day, we get raptured. Now, don't know the day or hour, don't know the year. But he didn't say anything about the year. But I'm not trying to fit, I'm just relaying a message. I don't try to calculate when Christ is coming, because I can't. And no man can. He said no man knows the day or the hour. So, the reason we can't calculate it is because God didn't give us enough information to do so. Why? Because he's going to catch the wicked off guard. There's not going to be any sin in his kingdom. Anybody that's connected to sin will not be raptured. Even Christian people. People that side with the enemy, they won't. Now don't think, well, what if I said something wrong? What if I did something wrong? If you sin, it's not accidental. Sin is not accidental. You can do bad, corrupt things in your habit system. You have to fix it. You have to plead the blood over your life. You have to speak life over your life. You have to get rid of, you know, a person can eat too much, or they can watch too much TV. They can relax too long. They can sleep too long. Those are not sins unto death. The things that will kill you and disconnect you from heaven itself is listed in Galatians 5. And that takes thought. It takes thought and planning to do all of those. When you're wrong, you know you're wrong. You know, if you're breaking in somebody's house, you didn't just walk down the street. I think I'm breaking that. It took thought and planning to break it, to steal, to kill, to commit adultery, fornication. You know, God made sex. It's for marriage. He gave us rules, covenant rules. All we have to do to not sin is agree with God. Sex is not sin. Fornication is, and adultery is, and homosexuality is. Those are sins of the flesh. The enemy would try to make a marriage as boring as possible if he had his way. He'll try to take everything, not just sex, but everything that will give marriage the delight that it's possible of having. He'll try to steal it. Why? Because marriage is a refuge. Marriage, now when people are growing in the Lord, when the husband loves the Lord and the wife loves the Lord, they protect each other. And then the Lord is with them. If one of them don't see something, the other one will or can. Or the Lord can alert the one that's not looking. It says, the Ecclesiastes says, two is better than one, and a three strong cord is not easily broken. So Satan hates marriage. Sex and marriage is not wrong. And sometimes, that's kind of embarrassing to say something like that. But it need to be said. Because married people, they need to have each other's back. They need to love each other. Sex is out of the love of God. And it's for marriage. And it can produce fruit. It can produce children. And it's good. It's not wrong, because Paul said, if you burn, get married. If you have trouble in the flesh, contain yourself, get married. You have a desire for that, so get married. But then when you get married, don't let the devil steal it from you. Don't try to go tit for tat. If you get one spouse, get upset, the other one, I'm not doing nothing with you. That's wrong. That's even, that's trying to control people. That's crazy. That's satanic. That's the word. But we love each other and we protect each other. But at the same time, and I have to say this, since I said that, if you really look at the word of God and you love, if you love God and walk in his way, you're complete in Jesus. You don't need them. You don't need sex. You don't need props and crutches, even people. It's just a blessing, and it's better to be married. If you're doing a work for God, and you marry somebody that you can live in covenant with, you can live in agreement with, and they love God like you do. See, God don't just raise up men of God; He raises up couples. The greatest men and women of God, that God raised up couples. Couples. Smith Wigglesworth's wife got saved first, and he was hard to handle at first. He did a lot of things before he became a man of God. But once he got saved, and she didn't give up on him. And what he did, my uncle did the same. I got an uncle that did the same thing, Uncle Virgil. Now, my mother's father was married before he married my grandmother, and his wife died. And he had four sons. I forgot which one. I think Virgil was the oldest. And Edgar, Dud, and Ike. Let's see. Virgil, Ike, and Edgar, and Lowell. So, Virgil is the one we call Uncle Dud. He got saved. His wife would clean up the house, iron the curtains, hang them up. He'd be drunk, come home, and take the curtains down and stomp on them, get them dirty, and cuss. My mama told me all this. Then he went and he got saved, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. He became one of the wisest men. He started a church. He did all kinds. Oh, he was a blessing. Now, I didn't know him as a minister. He came to my wedding in 85. I got married in 85. And I think that was the last time I saw him. He died about a year after that. But I didn't get to spend time with him. But he told my mother a prophecy. He said, this family is going to be saved by your son. Anyway, and Smith Wigglesworth was kind of like my Uncle Virgil. But he became a well-known, mighty man of God. But God didn't just raise up Smith Wigglesworth, he raised up a couple. You know, I think of Kenneth Hagin and his wife, Kenneth Copeland and Gloria Copeland. And all these men of God, they had wives. God raised up couples. Marriage, that's Satan's nightmare. A good marriage is Satan's nightmare. And even my mom and dad. My dad was an orphan. I told you in the other broadcast how his parents got killed when he was 5 years old. And he saw it happen. He saw his daddy get killed. He was in the truck when the bullet went across his chest and killed my granddad. So he got his sister and ran to the Hamby's house, the Hamby grandparents. And it was a terrible thing to happen. And my mother had 4 older brothers. And then she grew up with 5 brothers and a sister. And they lived in a mining camp, which was a problem all by itself. But anyway, her dad worked a lot. Sometimes she'd stay with her grandmother, both of them, different times of the year. And she wanted a family. And she knew how men thought because she had brothers. And she met my dad, and, you know, they lived in the same community. And he wanted a family because his family was stolen. And she wanted a family, too. And they were Christian people. And she took God serious. And she knew how important marriage, you know, how important being a Christian is. They went through some hard situations. And they became mighty people that God used. Now, they may not be worldwide known, but in Alabama, in different parts, in rural areas, they were known. And a lot of good happened because of their ministry. See, God raised up people for people. And all the people, some ministries, they're worldwide. They're global. Well, I thank God for every one of them. We need more of them. We need people that follow God. And the wisest people, they do everything God's way, and they have a whole lot less sorrow in their life because they do not allow sin. Sin is a choice. It's not an accident. Satan is always trying to tempt us with something. But I decided I'm not going to live my life all tempted, half tempted. I said, Lord, how do you kill the problem? And it was so easy. I knew one day I'd be able to tell this story that I'm about to tell you. The love of God, live by the love. The love of God will solve every problem ever. The love of God. That's your. If you can be motivated by love, you can do anything. When women tempted me, you know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil so he could kick his behind. That's what happened. He fasted, he prepared. He fasted 40 days and nights. Didn't eat anything, drink anything. And he whooped Satan's behind. He didn't fall for anything. He was steadfast, unmovable, and he abounded. So the year I got called to the ministry is when this started. It's not because I look so good or whatever. It never happened before. Only when God... When I got saved, it happened a little bit. Then when I got called to the ministry, it's like the enemy had puppets everywhere. And the reason I say puppets, people that would do unusual things to get your attention. And I said, man, he got a stronghold on society. Because this was not normal. And people get tempted every day by others. And especially these jobs where there's a factory like Mercedes or, you know, not just Mercedes, but anywhere. There's a lot of people. It's not the plant. It's the people and what's in their heart and the things people are doing. I even heard some people have girlfriends and boyfriends on the job and they got a family. And they're going with somebody at work. It's pathetic. Sin destroy isn't that's not an accident. That's a it took a choice. It was a choice, and it took planning to do it. See, you can't just go and say, "Well, I hope." If you didn't plan to do something wrong, and you have the love of God in you, you're not gonna sin. You're just not gonna. Well, I guess I'm gonna do this because it don't happen. That It takes thought and plan. It's a choice. But if you have, if you fill your heart with God's word and the love of God, you just can't do that. You can't fill your heart with the love of God. Christ is formed in you, and then you're just going to go and steal something. It don't work that way. You have to live in defiance. I mean, you have to have a defiant mind to do that. Now, baby Christian just getting started. If you know, I met a guy. He used to steal. He said, "Lord, I don't want to do this." From the heart level, he got saved. He didn't want to do that no more. But as a sinner, he stole all the time. And he said, "Lord, I don't want to do that no more. Give me a job. I don't want to steal no more." Now, he just, you know, you meet all kind of people. And the Lord gave him a job, and he quit stealing. I heard of a guy, he just got out of jail for stealing. And in the end, he joined the church, and they had him counting money. He felt uncomfortable, but he did it and didn't steal money. The blood of Jesus changes us. If we want the change, now it's not controlling us, because the kingdom of God works this way. He said he presents us with life. And if we desire that life, we receive it and walk in it. And it gives us power over sin, just like Jesus. And the love of God fulfills the law. If it can fulfill the law, it can destroy temptation too. Because now I did everything. I didn't know what I'm about to tell you at the time. And the reason I bring this up, because people need to know they can be free and live free. And I didn't want that life. I came out of the world. I didn't want to go back to it. I was not going back to that dog vomit. But I felt tempted, and I didn't like it. So I said, "Lord, I don't know how to kill this, but help me. I'm going to kill this." I told my wife about this yesterday. I said, "I'm going to learn this." And I didn't know nothing. When I said, "I'm going to learn how to do this. I'm going to learn how to kill this problem from the Lord." And I felt the peace of God come on me. I was still dumb as a rock about it. I didn't know what to do. And the Lord gave me a vision and explained. He showed it to me. It's not that he used words. He relayed a thought to me through a vision. And I explained it in another broadcast to save time. I'm just going to keep going. But what I got from the vision was, if you love the people that's tempting you, you'll see them different. If you love somebody, you can't lust after them at the same time. And the enemy was trying to tempt me to get into lust, and I was fighting it, but I love the person. I even prayed. I said, "Lord, I said, all women on earth, I want to see them like John, Gail, and Karen. They're my sisters. You know, you can't be tempted with your sisters. And I want to see them as your daughters, not objects." And that's how it happened. I love them. So it got a whole lot better. And then I found myself, I still felt tempted. I said, "Something else is wrong." And then this was the other part. The last part was fear. He said, "Don't fear falling." And that's, from the time he spoke that, I began to grow to the point that I stopped being tempted. And it worked so good. It amazed me. And I can honestly say I have not been tempted with a woman since that day in 1988 when the Lord said, "Don't fear falling." I saw it. It was just so clear to me. Nothing of the world has power over you. And you don't have to be afraid of it. Fear attaches you to Satan. If you have fear in your marriage, it's going to disrupt your marriage. It's going to give you problems in your marriage. If you have fear in a relationship, when you act on it or speak it, it causes problems. If you have fear in your business, it can cause you problems financially, or it can cause disaster. It opens the door for disaster. Close the door. Don't fear anything. Walk in the love. And guess what? Perfect love casts out fear. So what we're explaining, the more we understand how this life works, the better we'll become at helping others come into the kingdom and understand it. A lot of people, they go in and out of the kingdom because they don't understand it. They feel distraught. And they feel distraught. They don't want to sin, but they're living like Paul in chapter 7. But see, chapter 8, Romans chapter 7, he's trying to do good, and he's surrounded by evil, and it's trying to encroach against him. And he finds himself doing things he didn't want to do, or thinking thoughts he didn't want to think. And then they put the cutoff at chapter 7. They left us in the dark in chapter 7. What do even Apostle Paul? What do you do? You're an apostle. You're a man of God, and you're having these problems. But the same apostle wrote chapter 8, and they shouldn't have separated. It should 7 and 8 should have been one long chapter, because 8 goes together. It shows you how to solve chapter 7. Chapter 8 shows you how to solve the problems of chapter 7, life in the spirit. That's what I did. I went to the Lord. I said, I'm going to learn this. And I was open to what God had to say. I didn't go around asking people how to, I would have been more confused, and I began to understand that, because people didn't think that way. I needed something from the Lord. And now, he could have used people, and he did. He used a friend of mine in the vision, and he used I learned to confess the word listening to Charles Capps. I learned how to apply faith by Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. And these men of God helped, but the Lord gave me what I was after, so I could get it. I had to get it. If you live without revelation, you don't get it. Everything you do, everything you believe, if you never got the revelation about it, get the revelation about it. Now, there are people who tithe. I'm going to give you an example. And they love tithing. They thank God for the blessing of tithing. They have the revelation of it. Some people, they did it. They believe it. They see it. They hear other people have good reports. And they know it helps the church, so they do it. But they don't have the revelation of it themselves. So when things get tight, they